Praise God. Trust God. Seek God. And praise God. There's no particular order in which we have selected to teach on these subjects the last several weeks. But each one of those statements is an appropriate response to God for what he has done for us and for who he is. And because of who he is and what he's done, we must trust him. We must seek him, and we must praise him. So you think about trusting God or seeking God, and you think about praising God. We need to talk about what that means. What does it mean to trust God? What does it mean to praise him? What is praise particularly? Praise is defined this way in an old dictionary I have in my office. It says, praise is an expression of warm approval or admiration. Praise means to express one's esteem for a person, for his virtues, or accomplishment. In the Hebrew Bible, the word Hallel is the dominant word for praise. It is used extensively in the book of Psalms. In fact, over half of its references or occurrences are found in that book. Hallel is the word from which we get our word praise. Hallel is also a word that derives from hallelujah, and that hallelujah is literally praise God, and more often than not translated simply praise the Lord. But when we say praise God or praise the Lord, it's sufficient unto itself, but it seems a little bit incomplete, because in most cases in the Bible, usually in the context, you would find something that God had done or some description of who God is before or after the statement. So in a manner of speaking, you might want to look for that as you see those examples. One example is David in Psalm 40, where he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet on a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. You see what he's doing here? He is asking for God's help. He's waiting patiently. And then he praises God for what he has done. Praise ought to be something that is continuously issuing forth from our voice. Praising God. The psalmist says in Psalm 146, verse 7, in the English Standard Version, it says, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. No end to it. On and on. And then we find Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, where the inspired writer says, through him, that is through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. There's something about praise, that as we reflect upon the goodness of God, and as we think about what he's done for us, praise ought to spring forth from our hearts continuously, as he says here, as long as I live. Now the Hallel songs, or psalms in the book of Psalms, there are a collection of six that are referred to that way as Hallel songs, and they comprise Psalm 113 to 118, if you want to read those sometime. And they're known in Hebrew as praise. And they're traditionally sung by the Jews in celebrating their major festivals and feast days, particularly the Passover, as they remember how God had delivered the Israelites from Egyptian captivity and how powerful he was. Now in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30, there's some food for thought here. As you think about Jesus and his disciples in the upper room, in somewhat of a transitional verse in Matthew 26, 30, transcends, takes us or connects us from what happened in the upper room to what is about to happen in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. And the verse reads like this: after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And there's not that much that we can find about singing a hymn in Jesus' ministry, but here it is. They sung a hymn. Some have speculated that because these hymns, the hymns in Psalm 113 to 118, were according to their tradition and custom among the children of Israel, these hymns were sung during the Passover, one at the beginning, one at the end, and several in between. And if that is the case, we don't know if it is, but if that was the case and they sang one of these hymns prior to leaving the upper room and heading down to the Kidron and up to Mount Olives to the garden, then as Jesus was facing betrayal, the scattering of his disciples, about to go through the ridicule and mockery and severe beating, and finally the crucifixion, that this must have been a very trying time for our Lord. And he's singing a hymn related to the power, majesty of God, along with his deliverance. It just is amazing that he's singing praises to the Father. Because there's a question I want to ask you to think about, maybe to think about right now, but maybe even through the week. Does our praise to the Father stop when things are not going well? Does our praise to the Father cease because everything's not going the way we think it should go, when in reality, we should rejoice all the more? Praise him through thick and thin. Our brother Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation." Peter, looking ahead to their persecution, says, keep on rejoicing. They're rejoicing. The persecution comes. But just keep on rejoicing anyway, right? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter any trial, various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James chapter 1, verses 2 and following. How do we offer praise? We can do it a number of ways, and we'll talk about a few of them. But how do we offer praise? Let me go back to talking about Jesus first. Jesus is our great high priest. That implies that we are no longer under the law of Moses, because under the law of Moses, Jesus could not be a high priest or a priest at all because the priests were from the tribe of Levi, and Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, a tribe about which of which Moses spoke nothing. But anyway, our great high priest, through his own blood, not the blood of bulls and sacrifices, but his own blood, entered the holy place once for all. With his blood, he entered the holy place. You say, well, it should say most holy place. No, it doesn't, because when he died, the curtain between the holy place and most holy place was ripped in two from the top to the bottom. And now it's all holy place. And Jesus enters the holy place having obtained eternal redemption. Our high priest, doing his work, offering his blood once for all time. But you, too, are priests. If you are a Christian, because Peter said in addressing Christians, he said, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He says, you are priests. We're priests, and we bring our prayers to the Father through Jesus Christ. In the Revelation, as it is called, given to John the Apostle, we read that he describes Jesus as this, as the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. He's never going to die again. He describes him as the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him, he says, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you allow me to just step outside the box a little bit here and just look at that phrase, to him who loves us. That's Jesus. And released us from our sins by his blood, which he as a high priest carried into the holy place, obtaining eternal redemption. He who loves us, just for a moment, we think a lot about God's love, and in the scriptures you have a lot of references to that. John 3:16, Romans 5, other places talk about the love of God. Don't forget that Jesus loves us as well. He loves us and gave his blood to wash away our sins. Now, as priests, you have to have something to offer. What are you going to offer? We no longer offer the blood of bulls and lambs and other kinds of sacrifices, but we're priests. And what are we going to offer? That passage we read a moment ago, Hebrews 13, verse 15, answers that. Through him, that's through Christ then, let us continually offer up what? Offer up praise to God. That is, the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. That's our offering. Praise God. And then he identifies that as the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. We acknowledge what he has done for us. We're aware of his eternal nature. Thanksgiving. Whether it's in a prayer or whether it's in a song or if it's just spoken about him to others. But then the inspired writer goes on in verse 16. He says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. What sacrifices do we offer? Fruit of the lips that give thanks to him, but also doing good and sharing. He calls these also as sacrifices to God. As priests, we offer these to God. And to whom do we give praise for the good that we do in the things that we share? Who gets the praise for that? God does. Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven." Think about the priest and praising God as his priests. How do we do that? Romans 12 talks about offering a living sacrifice. I'm reading this from the New King James Version. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present." Now, this is sacrificial language. This is temple language. Present is the idea of presenting an offering. "That you present your bodies," not the animal sacrifices, but your body as a living sacrifice. That is acceptable to God. That is pleasing to God. This is your living sacrifice. We give something to God, and it's not an animal sacrifice. It's the sacrifice of our body. What our body can do in service to Him is that sacrifice. But let's go back now. Let's look again at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that," there's a clause of purpose, "so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." For He says, once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And you look at this for a moment and you see where he says the purpose that we have as priests is to proclaim his excellencies. I think it's interesting that in several translations, the King James, the New King James in particular, where it says proclaim his excellencies, The phrase is rendered proclaim his praises. His praises. We're as priests, we are serving God and offering up praises to the Lord. Remember what we said about praise God usually being preceded or followed by some kind of description of God's character or what He's done for us? We'll just look a little bit deeper into that. What has He done? He has brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Fantastic. He has brought us from being not a people to being the people of God. He has brought us from a place where we had not received mercy to a place where we have received mercy in Christ. So wouldn't you agree with all of this and so much more that we could be that could be said about this? Wouldn't you agree with the psalmist when he says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised"? We would say amen to that statement. And though not the only way of praising God, let me say this, that singing praises is certainly an appropriate way of acknowledging God's greatness, His power, and all that He has done for us. Psalmist, in Psalm 147, encourages praise. He says, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting." It's appropriate. It fits in with the greatness of our God and all that He's done for us. Psalm 9, Dave makes some resolutions. And I thought about these, and man, this is something. He says, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I'll be glad and exult in you. And fourthly, I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Put those four things together. What a commitment. What a resolution on our part to do that in offering praise to Him. In Psalm 100, listen to the psalmist. He says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. Amazing. Psalm 22 is kind of a psalm that is messianic. A lot of details in it that describe Christ in His suffering. And often it's a case that David is feeling some of these same things that he writes out that become messianic prophecies. But in those circumstances, David prays, acknowledging the problems, and then he says, yet you are holy. O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Especially like that. Did you hear that? Enthroned upon the praises of Israel. That in our lifting up of praise to God, there is that figurative sense in which He is sitting on the throne. We are enthroning Him, giving Him the honor of being our King, and lifting up these praises to Him, and He is on that throne, enthroned upon the praises of His people. Do we enter His courts with praise? With thanksgiving? With a clear intention that this is the day that the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. We have so many reasons to praise God. In Psalm 86, in the midst of earnest supplication, David appeals to the nature of God. He says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. And then he continues with his supplication for a while. And then down around verse 10, he praises God again and says, for you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. And then he goes back into his supplication and more specifically identifies the problem in that there are certain men who were rising up against him, violent men, arrogant men, trying to take his life. And David appeals again to the nature of God, saying, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. You see the praise life of David, this man after God's heart. And similar circumstances we see in the 63rd Psalm. And we want to read it in a moment as proof that it is appropriate to praise God in every circumstance, even in difficult times. Think about the emotion that David is expressing in Psalm 63, beginning in verse 1. He prays, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth offers praise with joyful lips. Think about some of these things this morning and ask a question. Is your life a testimony to God's praises for who He is and for what He has done? Or can you learn from David the idea that praise to God belongs in nearly every sentence or everything that we're involved in, good or bad or whatever, that we praise God? It might be, as we think about these things, that you recognize an area of your life that you can improve, that we can delve more completely into the idea of praising God in our prayers, praising God as we talk to other people, and praising God as we sing praises to Him. If you need to respond and we can help you in prayer or help you complete your obedience to Christ and the gospel, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.